We get to open God's Word again today, and let's do that from John chapter 15. We're going to read there the whole chapter, and then the first four verses of 16, page 1242 in your black Bibles. John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. These are the words of Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, and you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things that I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And because these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. So far, the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it. And then in keeping with our church order, we in the afternoon normally or generally go through the Heidelberg Catechism. And so I invite you to Lord's Day 7, which is on page 14 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. Question and answer 20. The instructor asks, are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? And the church confesses, no. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt, and confessed throughout the world. And then question and answer 23 gives the summary with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are intense times there in the upper room as Jesus Christ was getting his men ready for his departure. He was going to go to be with the Lord. He's not only getting them ready for the cross, but the resurrection and the ascension. He's getting them ready for Pentecost, and he speaks to them about the things that they must know. I've told you these things so that when they happen, Jesus says to them, you will not stumble. And it's no little thing, is it, to have faith. And what it means to have faith. It's a very sobering thing when we read John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. And then we rejoice in that, abide in my love. And we rejoice in that, let's go bear fruit. Awesome. But the more that we bear that fruit, the more that the world hates us, the more that we show love for each other, the more the world hates us. And that's a very sobering thought. What does it mean to be a Christian? But we're also asked to deal with the question, are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? And Jesus would say, no. Because unless you bear fruit, you will be pruned, you will be cut off, and you will be thrown into the fire. And again, we have what we saw this morning. There is the electing power of God, the saving grace of God, but also this cooperation that comes as well. You must believe. You must have this faith. And yet this faith is a gift of God, so that if I believe, and when I believe, I have to finally say, thank you, Lord my God, for the faith that you gave to us. It's a marvelous working of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and he will teach you all things and I will lay these things on our hearts. And so what we want to do then this afternoon is as we work through the scripture, we want to show you that all the catechism is saying is what scripture tells us. This is true only insofar as it agrees with this. This is true. We're not a cult. We don't have two books here. We only have one book. And this Heidelberg Catechism was written so that we might profess the things after God's word, that we may profess what's good and right and true. And so we teach the next generation and we contemplate these things that probably as ministers we might never touch on. But from time to time, the Catechism calls us to deal with the matter of what is true faith? Are all men saved? What are the things that we must believe in? And what is it then that its meaning is for the way that we live our lives? And so I bring to you the word of the Lord under the theme, the Father engrafts us into the Son through true faith. And we'll see there the division of faith, the essence of faith, and then the object of faith. It's an interesting passage, and much has been written about it. And I think you probably have read this a number of times yourself. There are things that are sort of easy to understand. That we can do nothing without Jesus Christ. I can't preach without Jesus Christ. You can't believe without Jesus Christ. We have to be engrafted into him. And that's the work of the Father. The Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, we read, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Right away, do you see how this stands in the face of so much preaching that's happening today? I hope you don't listen too much to the radio and some of these radio preachers and TV preachers, but sometimes it's good because there are many people who believe this charismatic nonsense that somehow if you believe, your whole life is going to be wonderful. Believe and give to the ministry and you can be rich. I just heard a minister the other day said, if you give money to the ministry, we can guarantee that that son or daughter or that friend of yours who doesn't believe, we will speak with you. Apparently they can only speak with me after I give money. But I will speak with you, and then we will put your faith into action. Because where two or three are gathered in my name, the Lord will do it. And whatever we loose in heaven will be loosed in earth. And whatever we bind in heaven, bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So let's go do that together. The only reason that you have financial difficulties is because you don't believe. The reason you have cancer is because you don't believe. And I know a couple I know a couple who buried two little twins. And they were told, you know why your twins died? Because you didn't have faith. You prayed, but you didn't believe it. Can you imagine that the church would put a burden on someone like that? That a pastor, someone who speaks in the name of God, would say something like that? Do you see what happens when you are faithful? Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Pruning doesn't seem to be a very pleasurable thing, does it? You're getting things cut out of your life. It's like what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, after we read all about those marvelous heroes of faith, if I may call them that, and we read about by faith they believe and by faith they acted, and then we read that we have to be unhindered in our faith, that we have to throw off those things that cling to us. And the only way we can do that is because we have a Father in heaven who loves us and disciplines us. And no son, no daughter who really understands these things is angry about that discipline, but in fact accepts it, because by faith we understand what God is doing. He's strengthening that faith. And Peter writes of that in his first letter. Though now for a little while you have to suffer all kinds of trials. Why? That your faith may be proven genuine. And why do we need that faith? Because it's by that faith that we're engrafted into Jesus Christ. It's by that faith that the Holy Spirit, that's in the head, Jesus Christ, becomes a part of us. We are who are the members of the body, and we're engrafted into Jesus Christ by faith. So you see there then a division, don't you? Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And the branches that do bear fruit, he'll prune them so they do bear more fruit. Now, some people wonder, and the question comes, how can you be in Christ and not bear fruit? Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. It's interesting language, isn't it? And there's different understandings of it. But what we understand, and I think we need to be clear about the context of what we're speaking of here, is that Jesus Christ is talking about the covenant community. And he's talking about the disciples specifically as part of the covenant community and as the new covenant community, so to speak. They are the extension of the sons of Abraham, because the sons of Abraham, typified mostly by the Pharisees, are going to hate who? The faithful. They hate the Father. They hate the Son. You know, there are some people who say, no, the Pharisees' religion was good until they rejected Jesus. No. They rejected Jesus because their religion was false. It was not a true faith. They did not believe all the things that God reveals in his word. They did not believe that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven. They believed that they were made forever right with God by what they did. And they told the people, this is the only way you can be right with God. The only way you can be reconciled with God is to do 613 do's and don'ts. And Jesus looked over them, and he, with a heavy heart, he says, you lay a burden on the people that they cannot bear. And he looked over them, and he said, they're like a sheep without a shepherd. How sad, and how broken, and how fruitless. They would have said, and Jesus says that, when they kill you, they'll think they're doing God a favor. But what they do not realize is that in their false faith, they're in fact going to be cut off from God. And they're going to be cut off from Almighty God because they do not bear fruit. And that great act, that great fruit, is the gift of faith. The faith that binds us to Jesus Christ. So instead of saying, we want to abide in you, Lord our God, we want to abide in you, Jesus Christ, they're going to say, crucify him. Crucify him. And when Jesus Christ goes to heaven and the Holy Spirit falls upon him, what do? They kick him out of the synagogue. They hate him. We don't want to hear what you have to say. And so the first persecution in the Church of Jesus Christ is Jew upon converted Jew. People who are willing to leave their father and their mother and their homes and their synagogues and to really step out. I think most of us don't have a clue what that really means. What it means to step out. And what that really means now, if we are going to reach out to our neighbors who are of the Islamic faith and will be shunned and maybe in danger, what that means to the Orthodox Jew. If you've been reading the National Post, you realize what's going on in that world. I think we tend to think, oh, they're all sort of godly and good, and we're reading, especially women and especially children, are in danger there. We have the answers, you know. We have the wonder that is Jesus Christ. We have that which divides, though, don't we? And the world doesn't want to hear division. The world wants to hear harmony and unity. But I tell you that the only unity and harmony that we have is those 11 disciples. Just don't forget, Jesus says, I chose you. He chose Judas Iscariot, too, which is interesting. And Judas Iscariot lived in covenant fellowship. Judas Iscariot cast out demons in the name of Jesus, and he healed people in the name of Jesus. But when it came time to profess his faith, he says, I'll join with the devil. You know, in a certain way, it was Judas Iscariot of all the 12 who really got the understanding that Jesus was going to die. I'm not going to make any money with him. There's no power to be with him. I'll sell him out for 30 shekels of silver. I'll get my money and get out of here. And we know the horrible end that happened. Because he wasn't abiding in Christ, he couldn't bear that fruit. Unless we be too hard on Judas Iscariot, don't forget that Peter is there too. And he's going to be pruned all the way back to that vine, isn't he? Because his faith was weak. His faith was almost to the point where it was negligible. Do you know that man? They asked him by the fire. Do you know this Jesus of Nazareth? I can tell by your lisp or by your accent that you are men of Galilee. I don't know who Jesus Christ. He calls down the wrath of God. He swears in God, I do not know who Jesus Christ is. And he runs away a broken man. But Jesus came back and says, do you know me? Prunes him. Peter, do you love me? Prunes him further back. 3 times, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Because God won't let the faithful go. He will work in them in that pruning so that they will have the faith that they need. And take comfort in that, especially those of you who are suffering right now, or struggling, or going through a tough time. God's pruning you. Don't despair of his love and his mercy. But reflect in the wonder of who he is and what he's doing. But it answers a question, doesn't it? Because people want, are all men saved through Christ? It's sort of universal. It goes beyond universal atonement, because now we're really talking about universal salvation. And by the way, it's making its ugly head or way again in our world, that many ministers are saying, you know what? God loves you all. And there isn't hell to pay. Because God is a loving God. God wouldn't do that. And then you would say, well, why do we need the church? And why do we need the cross? And why do we need this Christ who is obedient to the Father, who will taste the wrath of the world and the wrath of God and the wrath of Satan, and he'll hang there on the cross to die for you, to die on the cross for your sins, so that you who believe, I mean really believe, can believe that your sins are forgiven. That's what we need to know. That is where the fruit of faith will spring out of us. I am the vine, says Jesus, and you are the branches. Believe in me. Love me. Abide in my love. And it's beautiful language, right? Faith believes that not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. I think sometimes those are the hardest words to really confess and believe. How can I believe that? How can I believe that God forgives me, dirty, rotten sinner that I am? How can I even fathom that? And that's what the devil always does. Don't come to the Lord's Supper table because you're too bad. Don't confess your faith because you're not good enough. And then Jesus says, abide in me. That's the only way to the Father. Just abide in me. Trust me. Believe it. This is what separates you from the world, and this is what even separates us from within the covenant community. Baptism doesn't save you. Being born into a covenant home doesn't save you. Abiding in Christ, he's the one who saves you. So that, you know, even faith, and this becomes interesting in the Reformed world because we are a confessional church, and we hold to the three forms of unity and the three ecumenical creeds. And sometimes we get it wrong, don't we? How are you saved? Well, I'm saved by faith. No, you're not. You're saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you believe it. There's a difference, isn't it? We're not fideists. So some of you young people know about Fido, those foams, and they always have a dog. Well, that's because dogs are supposed to be faithful, right? Adeste fidelis is, oh, come all ye faithful. All right? Faith. I don't put my faith in my faith. Because that's a problem, isn't it? If I'm saved because I believe, well, I'm about as saved as strong as my faith is that day. And hopefully the Lord doesn't take me on a bad day. But if I'm saved because of the work and the wonder of Jesus Christ's work, and believe that the Holy Spirit has been given to me, even as he was promised to the disciples, that we now become the friends of Almighty God who has saved us. So earlier in John 10, Jesus says, I am the shepherd, and I take care of the sheep. There's sheep from another fold that I have to bring in. I and the Father are one, and anything that belongs to the Father I cannot lose, and the Father will not lose any of you. I forever am a child of God. I forever am. And that can only happen if we're abiding in Christ. So no, not all men are saved. There's all kinds of faith. Do you know that there are people who believe all kinds of things? And we're moving into the second point now, the essence of faith. What are the disciples asked to do? They're asked to believe in God. They're asked to trust God and to have no doubt about who he is. So they're being called to that true faith, whereby in Christ they may bear fruit. You see, everybody needs to believe something. And in fact, everybody does. I saw an awesome bumper sticker the other day that said, God doesn't believe in atheists. I said, amen. God doesn't believe in atheists because there's no such thing. God created man to worship something. He has to. Romans 1 says it clearly. They either express the knowledge of God, which is what we hopefully are doing here today. I know who he is. I'm abiding in Christ. I'm abiding in his love. Or I suppress it. I know better, but I'm going to believe in something else. I'm going to create a God that suits me. Or I'm going to let someone else create a God that suits me. And so in her book, A God Who Hates, the author speaks about who Allah is and how Allah is the conjuring of the imagination of Arabs who have no control over their environment, no control really over the things of their life, and they live their life out of fear. And most men who are fearful tend to live their life out of violence towards those who are weaker than them, therefore women and children. And why is it? Well, if you read Quran and you start to really read about who Allah is, he's a very angry God. He's a very violent God. He's a very deceiving God. And they believe in him. Why? Because it fits what they want to do. It doesn't ask of them change, does it? And then when you come and you say, let me show you about a God of love and abide in that love and show those people that love, not with loud voices and not with all kinds of arguing, but let me show you what it says. Let me show you about the grace of Almighty God. They'll either embrace you, but quite likely they're going to hate you. Why? Because they already hate that God. Remember, they're suppressing that knowledge of God. And there are supremely intelligent, supposedly well-educated people who believe that the world came because of some big explosion in the sky, who believe that planet Earth was formed, and there in the mist, and there in the ponds, little globules form, sort of like when you throw Vaseline in water, and boom, one of them came alive, and we had an amoeba, and it splits. And they actually believe that from that amoeba, something like a tadpole came. And then after the tadpole, something walked on the earth. So we had life in the water and life out of the water. In fact, did you know that evolution is teaching us today that the monkeys and the apes are our cousins? We actually go back to the chicken. I'm going, awesome. I want to have that religion. How dignified. I'm sorry, but my little children laugh when I tell them that. And my children haven't been to university. Because they know who the Lord is. They know what the Word of God is. And we pray that they will hold on to that and grasp it. As we pray for all of you children, do you realize that almost every child sitting in here knows more than most PhDs in the universities around the world? Because you know the Lord. You have faith, right? And hold on to it. To grab onto it. Because in fact, if you don't have that abiding in Christ, you can't bear fruit. And to be honest with you, the fruit of the world, the fruit of humanism, of evolution, is horrid ignorance. And it explains the world that we live in. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. We're all just a bunch of animals at the beck and call of all of our passions. Or we can say, no, we abide in the love of God. That the essence of this faith is, as I have loved you, which is how the Father loved me, says Jesus, so love one another. Isn't that a whole different concept of life? And not this fake, you know, John Lennon, all we are saying is give peace a chance, or imagine there is no heaven, and imagine there is no God. If we could just get rid of all religion, we'd have amazing brotherhood of man. We're talking about the brotherhood that we have in God. There is only one place that you will find harmony and unity and peace, and even though superficially it's broken, but it's in the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. Because those are the people who abide in Christ. And those are the ones who are one with Christ, because they're in Christ, they're one with Almighty God. And it is sad there's brokenness and that things creep in, but the reality is that what Jesus is praying for is still taking place. We bring the word of the Lord, that whoever believes, his sins are forgiven. Whoever believes will die and live again. It's amazing. It's beautiful. When you see what Jesus is saying there, right? No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. I heard from my Father, I have made known to you, you did not choose me, but I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Did you see the power of that language? I have appointed you to do it. So that faith even believes that we begin to do it. That we bear fruit. The essence of it is this firm conviction. And that's why, beloved, you know, we talk about that deep-rooted assurance. I know we spend a lot of time working, studying, and maybe even going to catechism. But what about that real deep time of Bible study? You know, even Jesus went to be by himself to pray to be with God. Do we know, when we say that, a firm conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true? On one hand, we understand that we'll never know, because we'll never know everything in God's word. But you continue in it. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet. Who studies the word of God, says Psalm 1, who mutters over it, which means he just keeps talking. What does it mean? And how do I understand this? And how do I abide in Jesus Christ? And what does it mean for my life? And how do I show it to somebody else? It's an active thing, isn't it? This being in Christ. If you think of a shoot, right? If we would take a stick from a plant and we would just stick it in the ground that's wet, nothing will happen. Or if we take that stick that we've cut off from a living plant or a dying plant, and we would just lay it in the trunk and in the crux of the branches, nothing would happen. But when we cut the bark and then we put the branch into that graft and we wrap it, and my children, that's what they do all summer, is they graft roses. You can see it begin to grow. Something happens. And so these domestic roses that really aren't strong enough of themselves have to be taken care of by a stronger stem. And then these specialty roses begin to grow and bloom. And there they are in all their beauty. The essence of faith is that we're in Christ, and there's no other way to grow and to bear fruit and to see the marvel of the change of a living life, a life lived with Christ. And I mean that because there's many people living a dying life. They're dying even as we speak now. And you know them. And you know what they need. You know exactly what they need. They need to hear the gospel, for it is by your teaching, and especially by bringing them here through the preaching of the word, that they will grow into it, because it pleases God to use people like you and me to teach, to show, to rebuke and to exhort, and to call people out of the darkness into the light, so that they too may share in the marvel that we have in Jesus Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Well, what is the object of that faith? Or really, we should say, who is the object of that faith? Now, some of you grammarians would say, well, really, if we're going to say God, then we should say God is the subject of our faith. So you remember the old days, subject and predicate. Who gives us faith? God. He's the one who's giving it, the predicate, and we're the object. But the beautiful thing about Christianity, and what Jesus is showing us here in John 15, is that God is both subject and object. I give to you faith that you may believe in my Son, that you may know me, and that you may worship me. So that the whole reason for our existence gets changed because we come to know this God. And we know that God is in us because we see the love of God beginning to emanate out of us. How? Through these works that God gives us to do. We also have to believe that we are being changed. And again, Satan is always going to cause you to look here. And when you look here, then there's nothing much to look at, is there? But when we begin to look at God and we say, look at what he's doing. Look at what he's doing in the congregation. Look at the change. Look at where we were 5 years ago and 10 years ago. And now look at where we are now. You see, God's doing something. There is that conviction that God is, I've appointed you that you will bear fruit. I call you my friends because I'm telling you what's going on. And I'm telling you, when they come after you, you know they're coming after you, not because they have anything personally against you, but because they have a personal issue with me. They refuse to acknowledge me. It is strong language, eh? If they hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Because if you were of the world, they'd love you. And that's hard for us, by the way. Because we have grown up and we sort of understand, even amongst each other, this is how you treat people. The world doesn't work with that notion. Why shouldn't they cheat you? Why shouldn't they deceive you? Why shouldn't they beat you up? Why shouldn't they murder? We ought to be surprised that there isn't more attack against the church. But when it happens, and it does happen, and it will happen, for any man who wishes to live a godly life will be persecuted, Paul wrote to Timothy, that as you live your godly life and they see it in you, the more and more the direction is, I know that that person believes in God. I know that that person has faith, and I reject their faith. I refuse it. I will not make God the object of my worship. I will not make God the object of my faith. I will not listen to him. I will not believe in him. And then, of course, the ultimate of it is atheism. But if you read Romans chapter 1, we read about people will worship the sun and the moon and all kinds of animals, or even change God to be an image like one of these animals so that they change the object of their faith. So at least I have something and I can keep myself away from God. And yet we all know that they will stand in the presence of God. And they will either be cut off. That language there, I live in Jordan Station, and many of the orchards right around this time of year, they're pruning. And they take all of that dead wood, and they make a massive pile, and they burn it. And it's quite something to see. But I don't think Jesus' point is about the pruning that they're doing in Jordan, is it? We're talking about the fires of hell here. And we're talking about the fires of hell for covenant breakers in the church here. And we're talking about the fires that await for those who hate Almighty God and hate you. This is real stuff. This isn't just some really interesting story or so. Isn't Jesus good with words, or he really understands farming? No, Jesus is talking about spiritual horticulture here, beloved. He's talking about what happens to those who do not have true faith. And we better get down on our hands and knees and praise him when we have this true faith. And to thank him, but then not to sit there in a deadness so that we're just taking up room in a pew or taking up room in the church. We ought to be making room in the church to bring them in. Making it so that we draw others by the way that we live in our faithfulness. Yes, I wonder sometimes, even in my own life, if I'm not hated by my neighbors because I don't really tell them about the love of God enough. I mean, I talk to my neighbors about it, but I mean, that real, I worry for your soul, neighbor, because I don't see that God is the object of your faith. And I can see it in the way that you live. And one of my neighbors is a particularly nice man, and he's walked away from the church because bad things happened to him in the church. I said, yeah, but you need Christ. And yet I wonder if sometimes we don't really do it in a, not an aggressive way, but in a way that's truthful and speaks the truth in love, where they finally get sick of you almost because of the things that you're saying, so that they really are confronted with the Father in the way that we live, as opposed to just being confronted with us. They hate you because they hated me. And we know that that's happening around the world. Go to the Voice of the Martyrs website and see what's going on. Day after day, Christians are being murdered. Why? Because they love God. Why would you kill somebody? Because they love God. Why do they get so angry? Why do they hate us? Because we are the representatives of God on earth. And I think sometimes they think if we can get rid of them, then I just don't have to deal with God. And God's not going to let that happen. So that even with the blood of the martyrs, the church begins to grow. And we're reading about conversion and disciples that are being made from the Muslim world and from the Hindu world and from the Sikh world, and even in Canada, the gospel's still going forward And people are being engrafted by the Father into Jesus Christ. And people are abiding in Christ. And they're bearing this fruit. That faith. That everything God has revealed in His Word is true. And a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit. How? Through the good news. Not the gospel, or not the law, sorry, but the good news. That God saves sinners through the death and the resurrection of His Son. You must believe it. And repent and change. And I stand there and go, I can't. And He says, then I'll take care of that even for you as well. I give to you my faith. You I make alive again. And you have Ephesians 2. You can just see it, right? We're engrafted to Christ. And you He made alive again. To do what? To become new creatures, a workmanship appointed to do good works which were appointed beforehand for you to do. This is the word of the Lord. This is why we confess these things. Because of the truth of them. Abide in Christ. Abide in His love. It'll mean difficulty for you for sure. Abide in Him, and it may mean difficulty either because the Lord is doing something with your faith to make it stronger than you ever thought it could be. And when times get tough and the persecution comes, know it's because Christ is in you. And go forward with strength. Go forward in faith. True faith. Because faith divides us, those who are saved and not saved. Saved by grace alone, through the death of resurrection of Christ alone, and we're grafted by faith alone, so that we may live out of this faith which God implants in our souls through the gospel and the Holy Spirit, that we may worship God and love Him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Go into the week. Go in surety. Go in faithfulness. Go in prayer and go in study. But go and bring them in from the fields of sin. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Let's get out there and do our work. Amen.